Good morning. If you would turn to Acts chapter 3. The last couple of weeks we've been in Acts chapter 2. We're going to see a very similar setup in Acts chapter 3 as to Acts chapter 2. Very similar. We're going to see that there's going to be an act, a miracle, and then there's also going to be a sermon following up that miracle. In Acts chapter 2, we saw Pentecost. We saw these tongues of fire come down on the Christians. And then we saw a sermon that explained that. And Peter talks about that. We're going to see the same thing here. We're going to see a miracle. That miracle is going to be a lame beggar is going to be healed. And then again, Peter's going to preach about that. He's going to glorify Jesus through that. Before we dig into chapter 3, I want us to look a few verses before chapter 3 at the end of chapter 2 and look at verse 43 again. So chapter 2, verse 43. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. So awe came upon every soul. So that we see that statement there, that there's going to be these wonders happen. And then in chapter 3, we're going to see an example of that. I want you to notice also that it says, and signs. So there was wonders and signs. And that's important to think about as we go through Acts chapter 3, because it's not just a wonder so that people can marvel at it. It's a wonder in that it's a sign and it points to Jesus. And that's very important to keep in mind as we go through this. So it's more than some great trick. You know, it's more than just healing. It's a sign that has Jesus' name written all over it. So we see this miracle, and then we see a sermon being preached about the miracle. And that's going to be the kind of setup for this chapter. It's first miracle, then sermon. That's how we're going to look at it also. So let's go ahead and read Acts chapter 3. And we'll go verses 1 through 16. So chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Verse 11, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. In his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man this perfect health in the presence of you all." Let us pray. Dear God, I thank you for your word and for the authority that it has, dear God. That I don't have to have some supernatural power or authority, dear God. And I'm thankful that I had the chance to read through your word, dear God, and to try and walk through it, dear God, and explain it. I pray that you would be with us as we open up your word, as we dig more into your word, that you would help us to see what you want us to see in it, dear God. And all these things I pray in your gracious and holy name. Amen. All right, so first I want us to look at the miracle itself. And let's start back at verse 1 of chapter 3. I want you to notice exactly what Peter and John were doing when they came across this man. So notice what they were going to do. Verse 1 again. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. So we can assume that they were going to go pray. And they were going together. In chapter 2, if you want to look there, it's actually verse 42, probably on the same page. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." So Peter and John, as they're going up to pray, they're doing two of these four things that we just read in chapter 2 that they devoted themselves to do, and that is to pray and then to fellowship. So they're going to pray and they're doing so together. I want you to notice that it doesn't really seem like they were planning on this. They weren't going out trying to find someone to heal. So this wasn't like a quote-unquote mission trip or an evangelism night. It just happened. They were doing as they were supposed to do. They were doing two of the things at the same time that they had devoted themselves to doing. And they were just being Christians together. This is the kind of unity that we see in the early church. Christians do more than just meet together occasionally in a building they call the church. They walk together in life every day. We see that a lot throughout Acts. And that's largely how evangelism looks in the early church. It's more than just corporate evangelism. There is that, yes, but there's also this individual evangelism that happens while the people are living their life as God has taught them to live. They've seen Jesus and how he talked to people, how he loved people, how he cared for people. And a lot of times Jesus did speak to big crowds, but a lot of times it was one-on-one. And the apostles saw that. And they know that's how Jesus worked, and so they do the same thing. One thing, you know, I noticed that, you know, this wasn't a mission trip, but they let the Holy Spirit work whenever this opportunity came. They were prompted to talk to this man and then to eventually heal him through the power of Jesus that we're going to see later. But when doors were opened, they went through them. When the Holy Spirit opened doors, they went through them. So after the man looks to Peter and John, and he asks for alms, and Peter replies with this. Look at verse 4 again with me, and we'll go through verse 7 again. It says, "And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.'" So this man that we presume has been crippled since birth, and we know from later in Acts that he's over 40, we're going to see that he gets healed. What he does is he asks Peter for alms first. And then Peter gets his attention and he says, "Look at us. Look at us." So this man, the Bible tells us, is expecting Peter and John to give him some alms, to give him some money. And what Peter says next is probably very disappointing. He says, "We have no money." So at this point, we can imagine the beggar probably lowered his head, maybe even tuned them out a little bit. But what Peter says next and what Peter gives him is far greater than he never would have knew to ask for, that he ever would have knew to ask for. He lifts this man up in the name of Jesus, and this man can now walk. I love how this man thought that what he needed was Jesus. Thought that what he needed was money, alms, but what he got instead was Jesus. He'd have never thought to ask for that, the healing power of Jesus. Using Peter as an instrument, God heals this man, and he can now walk. And so what do you think the man does next? Probably exactly what any of us would do. He's leaping around and jumping. Look at verse 8. "And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God." So he's doing this. He's jumping around, leaping, praising God. And we're going to see this draws a crowd. Look at verse 9 and 10. We're going to see this crowd start to form. "And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." Doesn't that sound familiar to what we see in chapter 2, verse 43 that we just talked about? Where it says, verse 43, where it says, "And all came upon every soul." Many wonders were being done, but we also know that it wasn't just for entertainment. This wonder has a much bigger purpose. We talked about how it was a sign. A sign meaning that it points to something. So what is that? What is this miracle pointing to? And the short answer there would be Jesus. This miracle is pointing to Jesus. But I think we can look deeper into that. And so I want us to take some time and talk about the purposes of this miracle. And so the first purpose that we're going to see is kind of base level, more obvious than the other two. But we see that the purpose is so that God can be glorified. I want you to notice again in verse 6. He doesn't just say, you know, walk or be healed. But Peter, you know, what he says is, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So this is for Jesus to get glory. Look down to verse 12. We're going to come back at verse 12 in a little while and talk more about it. But notice what he says. He says, and when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? So we see that what Peter is doing is he's taking all the glory away from himself and he's giving it to Jesus. And he does that because he knows that Jesus is worthy of that glory. And that's what it's all about. So the first and most practical reason that we see in this miracle is so that Jesus can be glorified. That's the first and most practical reason. So he's glorified, we see this crowd get drawn in, and there's going to be a sermon preached about Jesus. So we're going to see that this miracle in his name leads to a sermon that lifts up his name. And so that's the first purpose, so he can be glorified and so people can be drawn to him. The second purpose that we're going to see is to remind us, this miracle reminds us of what Jesus has already done, of what Jesus came to do on the cross. So we think about sickness and disease. This man was diseased, basically. He's lame, can't walk. And so what causes that in our world today? That's sin. Maybe not directly our own sin, but the sin nature of the world is the root of any sickness or any disease that we can have, any problems that we have. It all goes back to sin being in the world. So this healing in the name of Jesus and through the power of Jesus is pointing to what Jesus had already come to do, and that is to heal us from a far worse disease, sin. Think about what Peter told this man to do. Stand up and walk, he said. That's the way he told him. How offensive could that have been outside the power of Jesus if he had just told this man to get up and walk? Likewise, we're told to go and sin no more. And likewise, we're incapable of doing that on our own. But because of Jesus and his sacrifice, we are free from sin and we are able to seek a life of repentance. Because of Jesus and his power and his mercy and his sacrifice, we can seek that life of repentance and we can draw nearer and nearer to him. And we'll never be perfect on this side of heaven, but one day we will be. We'll be sanctified in heaven in the presence of our Savior. Romans chapter 6, verse 26 tells us, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. So apart from the power and the mercy of Jesus, this beggar was a slave to the ground, right? And likewise, apart from the power and the mercy of Jesus, we are a slave to sin. So we may not be healed from bodily diseases and sickness in this world. We're going to talk more about that later. But because of the blood of Jesus, we are already healed from a far worse disease, and that is sin. Jesus has already dealt with our sin on the cross. So the second purpose of this miracle is to point us back to Jesus, back to the cross. And it reminds us of what was accomplished there. So the first purpose was practical in that it draws people to him. And second, the second purpose was to remind us of what Jesus has already done. And the third purpose that we're going to see for this miracle is that it points us to what he will do. Jesus' death on the cross, it accomplished for us a way to be right with God. When we believe in him and we repent of our sins, we're forgiven and we can walk in right standing with God. We won't be perfect like we said earlier, but our sin has been dealt with. However, even though our sin has been dealt with, even though our hearts are made right with God, our bodies are still cursed by sin. But one day, Jesus is going to restore us both body and soul. Romans chapter 8, verse 22 and 23 kind of talk about this restoration of our bodies one day. It says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Then a couple of verses before that I read you, it's Romans 8:17. It says, "If we suffer with Christ, we too will be glorified with Christ." So the purpose of this miracle is first practical, that it points us, or that it draws people to Jesus. It's then to point us back to Jesus on the cross, and then it points us forward to what Jesus will do, and that is restore our bodies along with our souls. With all that being said, you know, what do we expect about miraculous healing? When we're sick, you know, can we expect to be healed just because we're Christians or just because we have faith? You know, so we know that God is certainly capable of healing, right? He's capable of it. And we've seen miraculous reports of where people have had cancer or other sicknesses, and the doctors have no explanation, but somehow these people are healed. And we know that points to God. We know that is glorifying God. So what should we expect about it? You know, we may or may not be healed, but what we do know is that God will be glorified through our sickness. That's the purpose of healing, or even not healing, is for God to be glorified. Think about when someone is miraculously healed, or when someone comes through something that nobody thought they would have. You know, that's kind of what we like to happen. That's the way that we like to give God glory, is when that happens. But think also about when someone doesn't get healed, and someone continues to have faith in God, and they remain close to God even on their deathbed. Think about how much that shows God. Think about how much glory that gives to Him. So you have to remember that healing is not the end. Even if someone is healed, they're eventually going to die one day. This man who was made to walk, we know for certain he eventually died. So what's important to remember is that it's for the glory of God. It's not just so that we can keep living. It's for the glory of God. And regardless of whether or not we see miraculous healing, we know that Jesus has already dealt with our sin. And that's something to be super thankful for. You know, we should be thankful when healing happens, but we already know for sure that our sin is taken care of. And that's something to be thankful for and to praise God for. And that's really good news. But that good news, it doesn't communicate itself. If all Peter had done was just help the man, was just heal this man without later preaching about Jesus, then all he would have done is help him out, you know. He wouldn't have done too much more for him, but what he does later is he preaches about Jesus and draws people to his name. It's, you know, healings and miracles, they do draw people to God, but it's the gospel, you know, it's the word of God that convicts people of their sin and draws them to him and draws them to repentance. And that's why the next part of this passage is just so important. You know, it's during Peter's sermon that we actually hear about Christ crucified and resurrected. So now we're going to look at the sermon. That was the act. That was the miracle in itself. And now I want us to look to the sermon. So let's start in verse 12. This is kind of where the sermon starts. And there are a couple of aspects that I want us to look at of his sermon. I'm not going to focus too much on them, but I just want you to notice these aspects as we go through his sermon. The first one is Peter's humbleness. So look at verse 12. He says, "And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?'" So the first aspect that we're going to see of Peter's sermon is his humbleness. We talked about it earlier. We talked about verse 6, but he doesn't want any bit of this glory. He wants it all for Jesus. He wants all eyes on Jesus. A little while later in the sermon, he says that this man was healed through faith. But he doesn't even go as far to say whose faith it is. He doesn't say he was healed through my faith. The point is, he just wants every bit of glory to go to Jesus. He wants nothing for this. So the first aspect that we see is is him humbling himself, and then we see him focusing on Christ. So that's the second thing I want you to notice as we continue to go through his sermon, is how Christ-centered this sermon is. The first verse, he takes the spotlight off of himself, and then throughout the rest of the sermon, he's going to put the spotlight on Jesus. Although he could have been humble and still not pointed to Jesus, he could have been humble and said, look at this man, how he's healed, how he's walking. But that's not what he does. He points to Jesus. The heart cry of Peter's sermon is not me, but Jesus. All Jesus. Read verse 13. Well, where we left off at verse 13, and we'll read the rest of that verse. It says, I'll just read the whole verse 13. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. So the first thing he does, he relates Jesus to the God of the Old Testament. He says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant. So these Jews that Peter is talking to would have known a lot about these forefathers of their religion. They would have known all about that God, but they rejected Jesus. So what Paul is doing is he's saying, you rejected whom your God, whom the God that your forefathers worshipped, just glorified in this miracle. The word servant in this passage is going to remind us of Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. And we're going to come back to this passage later, and we'll turn there later, but I'll just read this first verse of Isaiah 52, verse 13. It says, behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. I'm going to come back to that, like I said. But what Peter is saying is the one whom you have called a blasphemer and who you've crucified is the one. He's the servant that we hear about in the Old Testament. He's the true servant of God. And we see that through his resurrection and through this miracle that he's continually being glorified. And Peter's trying to draw this out and point this out to these Jews who'd have been in the temple. He keeps going. Look back to verse 13 and keep reading through 15 with me. Or 14, excuse me. He said, but you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. So we saw in verse 13 that he says, you know, Pilate said this man was innocent. Pilate found no guilt in this man. He reminds them of that trial, but they still rejected Jesus. And so if Peter, earlier calling him his servant, didn't make it clear just who Jesus was, verse 14 would have done the job. Verse 14, he says, you denied the holy and righteous one. There's no doubt there that he is comparing Jesus to God. He's saying Jesus is God. Verse 15, he says, you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. It's kind of ironic. They asked for a murderer, someone who takes life to be set free, and they took the life of someone who gives life. They gave life to a taker of life, and they stole life from the giver of life. But it didn't stop there. God raised Jesus from the dead, glorifying him. And Jesus is continually glorified through the works of his church, including the miracle that we just read about. This is how Jesus is continually glorified. Look at verse 16. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. So it's not merely Jesus' name that holds this power. It's faith in his name. And it also says, notice that it says, faith that is through Jesus. So our faith is in Jesus and it comes from Jesus. He commands faith and he is the source of faith. In him and through him, we have faith. And despite our faith, we may not always be miraculously healed, like we talked about earlier. Us or someone we know may get sick, and we may ask God over and over again for healing, and it may or may not happen. Paul is a good example of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. Paul has a thorn in his side, and he asks three times for God to remove it. God says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And so because of that, he would choose to be content with his weakness. Paul would accept that and be glad in it. Now, if you would, turn to Isaiah 53. We're going to close out there and spend a couple minutes there. Isaiah 53. The passage we mentioned earlier from Isaiah 52 is the start of this passage that we talk about the suffering servant. And that's what we're going to read. We saw in chapter 52 that he's lifted up. He's exalted. We're going to see in Isaiah 53 the other part of that, what comes after we read that. So if you'll read Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 5 with me. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. And we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." So God, he can walk with us in our suffering, in our times of hardship, because he too has suffered. He too has had hardships. But I want you to notice these hardships were not his own. They were ours. Read verse 4 again of chapter 53 in Isaiah. He says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." So God is not only familiar with suffering in general, he's familiar with our suffering, with our grief and our sorrows, because he bore them. And this is how God can sustain us through sickness and disease. But more importantly than that, more importantly than being healed from physical diseases or sicknesses, we have a Savior who has already dealt with sin. And that is a reason to shout and jump around and praise God. Just like this lame man who was healed and then could walk, you know, we too were slaves. We were slaves to sin. He was a slave to the ground and we were a slave to sin. But now we can walk in righteousness with God. Although we live in a sin-torn world where sickness and disease, they're imminent, right? It's everywhere. Although we live in a sin-torn world, there is a Savior whose blood can blot out our sin and make us right with God. Look one more time to Isaiah 53 and look at verse 5. It's probably a familiar verse, but it says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed." And before that, in verse 3, it says, "He was despised." And so, because Jesus was despised, and because he was smitten by God, we don't have to be. Because of his sacrifice, he's taken our place. He took the despising and the smitten by God. He took that so that we don't have to. We know that Jesus was vindicated from that, though. He was raised from the dead. He was resurrected. And likewise, God will vindicate us, those who trust in him. He only asks that we believe, that we trust, and that we repent from our sins. In a moment, we'll have a hymn of invitation. And I just pray that you would just think about what we already have, you know, that we could be thankful for that healing of our sins that we already have through Jesus. And if you've never come to know Jesus, I pray that you would do so today. Let us pray. Dear God, I thank you again for your word. dear God, and what it tells us. I thank you for your sacrifice, dear God, so that we don't have to suffer, dear God, but you took that all for us, dear God. I pray that you would draw us closer to you. All this and I pray in your gracious and holy name. Amen.